Hey there, everyone. Welcome to Revival Radio. We are so glad you could join us today. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Menifee, California. And today, Pastor John Miller continues his series called Stand in Suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Now, Peter recognized that a time of suffering and persecution would come. And he writes with a sense of urgency. Now, in light of the end of the age, he gives instructions as to how we should live. He says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Love is the number one priority for a Christian. The Bible tells us if we don't love others, we have gained nothing. Let's join Pastor John Miller right now as he explains further today with the message, How to Live in a World of Suffering.
Above all, keep fervent in your love, for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. Now I'm reading that from the NASB. Above all, keep fervent in your love, which is agape love, for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. As the world gets more hostile toward Christians, we need the love and fellowship of other believers. Now, it's important that a Christian that you get involved in a church. And in a church like Revival, it's important that you get involved in a small group, that you get involved in a women's study, men's study, marriage study, that you get involved in a life group or a dinner fellowship is a great way to meet other people one night a month for 4 months. And you just go out and have dinner and fellowship and get to know other people. A lot of great relationships have been established in our church just from dinner fellowship. With a little bit of commitment, you can meet other people. But now Peter moves to the context of loving each other in the church. And the more dark the world gets, the more hostile the world gets, the more we need the love of the fellowship, the body of Christ. If there's one thing that we should make a priority in the church, it's Christian love one for another. And this is seen, verse 8, in the phrase, above all, or in the King James translation, above all things. Above all, or above all things. Why does he use that phrase? He's using that phrase to say that love is to be paramount. Love is to be the priority. Love is to be the first thing. Read 1 Corinthians 13. If I have not love, I'm nothing. I can speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I'm just a sounding brass or a cymbal. I can give my body to be burned. I can feed the poor, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. And Jesus said, by this, that is your love for one another as Christians, the world will know that you are my, what? Disciples. Not by your bumper stickers, not by your haircut, not by your Christian clothes, but by your love. You can have the haircut, the clothes, the attire, and all those things in the church. If we don't have love, then we can't claim to be children of God. How can we say we're born of God if we don't love one another? There's one prayer that I have for this church, and that's we grow in love for God and for each other. So important. Yes, we need to be theologically sound and orthodox in what we believe, but what we believe will determine how we behave. And Peter, being very practical as well as theological, starts off doctrinal, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober-minded, watch and pray. Therefore, you need to have fervent love one for another above everything else. Now, what does the word fervent mean? How are we to love each other? The word fervent pictures an athlete straining to reach a goal. We recently watched the Olympics, and I was fascinated by the field and track and those guys that are called the fastest humans in the world. When they run that 100-meter dash, those guys are booking. They are like, whew. Sometimes I kind of think in my mind, what would happen if I tried to race one of these dudes? I would just be lifting up off the starting block going, ah, forget it. They'd be crossing the line. It'd be like, why even run? They're already on the finish line. But you ever notice that when they run that 100-meter dash, how they strain and they reach out and they're giving it all they got. They lean forward to cross that line so much so that sometimes they take a tumble and fall. That's what this word fervent in love means. It means that we give it all we've got. How many Christians work hard or strain? The word is agonizo. It means to agonize, to love other people. Very few. If someone offends you, you go to another church. And if you go to another church, someone will offend you there, and you have to go to another church. And someone will offend you there, and you go to another church. And you never stay and learn to grow in love and forgive other people. It's like a family, right? You don't just run away from your family when you offend each other or hurt each other. You learn to forgive. It's like a marriage. You have to work at it. You have to agonize. I don't know any couples that have been married for any length of time that haven't got to give it a little, gonna make this work. You have to agonize. And we need to learn to love one another fervently. It is sometimes hard work. Now, why, verse 8, should we have fervent love one for another in the Christian community? He tells us, because verse 8, or 4, love covers a multitude of sins. So there's the reason why in the text. He gives us the rationale. Why should we in the church have fervent love? Not only so the world will know we are his disciples, but love covers a multitude of sins. And by the way, he's quoting from Proverbs 10 and verse 12, which says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covers all sins. Now, what does Peter mean when he quotes the proverb, love covers all sins? Let me tell you what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that love is blind to sin or that love condones sin. Oh, I love you, it's okay, you can do that. Oh, I love you, it's fine. Love doesn't condone sin or approve of sin. Love is discerning, love is pure. But what I think he means in the context here, love covers a multitude of sins. He means that love is willing and ready and eager to forgive and forget the sins that people commit against us. How do I cover your sin? I'll tell you how I cover your sin, or you cover mine, is when I sin against you or you sin against me, I forgive you. And then I go on to treat you like it never happened. One of the most misunderstood terms in all the Bible is to forget. God forgets our sins. You know what it means when God forgets our sins? It means he treats us like it didn't happen. God doesn't mentally forget it. He knows all things. He's omniscient. And many times I'll hear people say, well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. Or I forgave them, but I've never forgotten. Well, it doesn't mean that you have some kind of a mental erase of your mind and you forget. You still remember what they did, but you don't treat them like they ever sinned against you. That's what it means to forgive and to forget. And that's what love does. It covers sin. You offend me, I offend you, but we learn to forgive one another. This is why the Bible says, be kind, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. There's two things a Christian needs to be, loving and forgiving. And we need to come to the cross to be forgiven. Then we need to stay at the cross to be forgiving. To remember what God has forgiven us of, how can we not forgive others who have sinned against us? So keep a cool head and pray. Keep a warm heart and love fervently. Then I want you to notice, fourthly, open your home. Use hospitality. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another And I think it's interesting that Peter threw in that term without grudging. Nothing worse than a grudging hostess. Don't invite people over for dinner if you're afraid they're going to eat too much. You ever go to eat somebody's house and it's really good? And you go, man, I really like to eat some more. And you're like, do I just like grab it, or do I wait, or do I ask, do they ask me, would you like some more, or do you just, what do, you know? Can you imagine being at someone's house for dinner and you just kind of help yourself to some more, and they go, wow, we won't get seconds out of that. It's like throw it back in the pot, you know? Don't be a grudging host. Now, you talk about practical in the last days. Again, this is being commanded in light of the end of all things is at hand. Open your hearts and open your homes. In Peter's day, hospitality was so very important. A traveling evangelist, and they needed places to stay. And the Christians met in homes. They needed a church to meet in. Open your home. But it's also important in our day, I believe, as a church, that if we love one another, that we will reach out to one another. You know, there are people in our church for which I thank God that find visitors and find newcomers and introduce themselves and say, would you like to come to our house for a meal? Or would you like to get together with us? Or they reach out to some other people. What a blessed thing that is. Open your home. Now, the word hospitality in the Greek literally means loving strangers. So if you think, hey, I can do that, I'll invite my friends over, I'll invite my good buddies over, family over, we're hospitable. No, the word hospitality literally means loving strangers. You go, I don't do strangers. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, don't forget to entertain strangers. You know why? Because some have entertained angels unaware. You go, I wonder why his coat was sticking up under those wings. A dude was an angel. Abraham opened his tent and invited three strangers in. And guess who one of them was? Jesus. You never know who that stranger might be that would bring blessing into your home. Invite a stranger, invite the pastor, who knows? I shared it with First Service, it was kind of funny. The other day I'm babysitting my son's 68 VW bus and it's all beat up and thrashed and I'm trying to fix it up a little bit for him. He's gone for a couple years. And I was driving it to a repair shop the other day and I broke down. And I sat in this VW bus out Scott Road going up Bundy Canyon. I sat out there on the road, you know, for a couple hours. And I actually saw some of the folks from church drive by. It's like, I had a hat on, I hadn't shaved, I had grubby clothes on, you know, they're, oh, don't look, there's a hobo right there. It's like, whoa. And it's like, I mean, I'd called AAA. They were really late getting there. So I sat in the heat for a couple of hours. I'm thinking, man, all these church people drove both. It's like, help, help. It's Pastor John. Step on the gas. Creepy looking dude. You never know. That hobo may be your pastor. I was actually getting gas in it before I broke down, and someone from the church was right next to me. I said, hi, how you doing? They go, oh, man. I had to go right over to him. Hey, take my hat. Hey, it's Pastor Mo. Oh, hi. They didn't even recognize me. It may be the pastor, it may be an angel. You don't ever know. So open your heart, open your home, use hospitality. Now, I want to see lastly and fifthly, here's the last command. Use your gifts, verse 10 and 11. Peter gets very, very practical. Notice in verse 10, as every man, ideas person, has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. If any person speak, let them speak as an oracle of God, verse 11. If any man minister or serve, let them do it with the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So the last thing Peter tells us, in light of the end of all things being at hand and the hostility of the world around us, he says, take your gifts, in light of the urgency and the priority, and use them. Now, I want to point out some facts about spiritual gifts. If you're taking notes, write them down, drawn from this passage. Notice, first of all, that every Christian has received at least one gift. That's seen in verse 10. As every man or person has received the gift, the charisma. So every Christian, the Bible makes clear, has received at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says that the Spirit divides severally to everyone as he chooses or as he will. So it's a sovereign gift of the Spirit to every Christian. Secondly, it's to be used for others. Notice what he says in verse 10, even so minister the same one to another. If God has given you a gift, it's not for you to show off. It's not for you to profit by. It's not jewelry to show off. They're not toys to fight over. They're tools to build with. And you must use them to build up others. And then notice, thirdly, we are to be good stewards. Verse 10. I love this concept of good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, we don't think of stewardship so much today, but in the ancient world, a wealthy landowner would have an entrusted slave who he would give his money to, his wealth to, other servants to, and he would basically run the whole show. He'd be like the right-hand man. He didn't own anything, but he controlled everything. He was an entrusted servant. But he would one day have to give an account to his master for the job he was doing with his master's goods. So the concept is clear. God has entrusted to you and I gifts. And we're to use them for the good of others and for the glory of God. And one day we're going to give an account to God for how we used those gifts. We're not to just wrap them in a napkin and bury them in the ground, to use a parable that Jesus gave. But we're to use them for the profit of others and the benefit of others and the glory of God. I want you to stop and think for just a moment. There's coming a day when you will stand before Jesus. As a Christian, not to be judged for your sin, but you will be judged for your service. Every one of us. We will be judged for our service. What did you do with your time? What did you do with your talents? What did you do with your treasure? One of them might be your home, and did you open it up to other people? Did you give them a place to stay in time of need? Did you feed people, help people? Did you use your money and your time to serve other people? What talents or gifts has God given to you? Now, I want you to notice also, fourthly, in verse 10, that these gifts are grace gifts, the manifold grace of God. In verse 10, the word gift is charos, and from the same word charos, we get our word grace in verse 10 of God. And it's the manifold grace of God, which means many colored. The gifts of God are given by his grace. If you see somebody that was really gifted by God and given a spiritual gift, it's not because they deserved it. It's not because they earned it. It's not because they're special. It's because God is a God of grace. They're grace endowments, these gifts from God. Now, there are many, fifthly, different kinds of gifts. And we read about them in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. If I were to summarize the main places in the New Testament that speak about the gifts of the Spirit, it would be Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Now here, in verse 11, Peter mentions two categories of gifts, speaking and serving. Look at it with me, verse 11. He says, if any man speak, let him or her speak as the oracle of God. That's the speaking gift. And then in verse 11, the serving gift. If any man serve or minister, let him do it as to the ability which God gives them. So there are speaking gifts. Maybe it's preaching, maybe it's teaching, maybe it's a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, maybe it's a word of comfort or exhortation or encouragement. But if you speak, speak as God's mouthpiece. Share the scriptures with them. You know, I believe that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And I believe that the scripture is given by inspiration of God, which literally means God breathed. That's why when we read scripture, we're actually hearing God speak. And God speaks today through what he spoke so long ago in the scriptures. So when you memorize the Bible and you quote scripture, you are actually speaking as an oracle of God. When you share God's word with individuals, you are speaking as God's mouthpiece, the very voice of God. And then if you're a servant, you say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I don't do counseling, I don't have a speaking gift. Well, maybe your gift is in the area of service or ministry. Do you know there's a gift of hospitality? Got some people are given a gift of hospitality. Some people are given the gift of helps. Some people are given the gift of service. Some people are given the gift of showing mercy. Those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. How do we exercise them? Verse 11 says, do it with the ability which God gives. I believe with all my heart that when God gives you a gift, that God gives you the ability to exercise that gift. And what God calls us to do, God enables us to do. I've had people come to me and say, God's called me to sing. Really? Yeah, God's called me to sing. Sing something for me. God has not called you to sing. Please, please do not sing. That is not your gift. Well, yes, it is. And I don't believe you. God have mercy on you. And on us, because we have to listen to you. If God calls you to sing, he gives you a voice, okay? If God's called you to show mercy, he gives you a heart of mercy. If God's given you the gift of hospitality, he gives you a love for strangers and for strange people. And you'll open your heart, you'll open your home. God gives you that ability, and it's such an awesome thing. Now it can be nurtured and can be developed as it's exercised, and we can hone our gifts. But the glory goes to God because they're grace gifts, and he enables us to exercise them. And notice last but not least, sixthly, in verse 11, the gifts of the Spirit are to be used to glorify God. Notice in verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 11 is a doxology. He closes the verse with this doxology, that God may in all things be glorified through Jesus Christ. This is the one point of all these points on the gifts of the Spirit that really excites me. And that one point is that everything that God entrusts to us and that we use in his power for the good of others is all to be for his glory. Too many churches are fighting over the gifts of the Spirit.
The Bible tells us that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Today, we heard about the fervent love of a Christian. Now that's us. This is a love that is willing to forgive. Peter went on to give us instruction in serving for God's glory. We learned that through God's grace, he has entrusted us with gifts and abilities. Peter tells us that we are to use them to serve one another. And most importantly, he concludes with that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, if you've been blessed by Pastor Miller's teaching today, we invite you to stop by, visit our online store. Here you can browse through resources that we've expressly produced to encourage folks in their walk with the Lord. You'll find DVD, CD, and MP3 resources, along with several books written by Pastor John Miller. So stop by, visit us today, won't you? Revival.tv/store. That's revival.tv/store. Well, everyone, thank you so much for joining us today. We trust that this program is a blessing in your life. And we don't want you to miss an episode, so tune in next time. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the word, be ready in season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.